family. I'm Muriel Peterson, and tonight we are going to have a session on spirituality, a journey inward. As kind of a rerun, I'm defining spirituality and talking about the whole of one's Christian life. It is Christ-centered, spirit-led, that journey we take with others that helps us reach deep down into who we are, and there we encounter God and reach out to God and out to all of God's creation. And so for the next three sessions, we're going to begin this very personal journey in which we will participate. And today we'll start with the journey inward, the daily conversion and struggle that we go through. Today's focus is a journey inward. We're going to ask the question, who am I? Who am I spiritually, mentally, physically? And how does knowing the me in each of us help us draw nearer to God and to each other? So that's where we're going to start. And that's why I asked you who you were. First of all, I'd like to begin with our need for spiritual growth. Just a reminder that we have a need for it. We must be intentional about taking time to develop our inner awareness of our relationship to God and all God's creation. Our goal of Christian spirituality is our connectedness to God and to the world. And that's what we're going to be dealing with as we proceed. Jesus, if you remember, ate and he drank and he healed and he taught and he walked with people all the time, but he was always taking time to get apart and be alone. He knew it was important to look deeply into himself, to discover his own uniqueness, his purpose for his life, and to be in touch with God for guidance and power. And so we have him as our model. Now it takes time, and we have to be very patient and gentle with ourselves. And each of us come to this session at a different stage in our spiritual walk. And we're just going to have to accept us where we are. Some will be beginners, some of us will be very far advanced, but we're all on the same journey together. I want to tell you a little story. If you have gotten out of your spiritual life a little bit, this is a story that was told. A man had a plot of land, and through his carelessness, brambles sprang up, and it became a wilderness of thistles and thorns. Then he decided to cultivate it. So he said to his son, "Go and clear that ground." So the son went to clear it, and saw that the thistles and thorns had multiplied. And the son said, "How much time shall I need to clear and weed all this?" And he lay on the ground and went to sleep. He did this day after day. Later, his father came to see what he had done and found him doing nothing. And when his father asked him about it, the son replied that the job looked so bad that he could never make himself begin. And his father replied, "Son, if you had cleared each day the area on which you lay down, your work would have advanced slowly and you would not have lost heart." And so the lad did what his father said, and in a short time, the plot was cultivated. I'm going to let the story stand on its own. When we're going to grow spiritually, we must first look at ourselves and recognize our pains, our weaknesses, and our masks. And to do that, I think we need to look at who we are. We have to acknowledge our sins, our weaknesses, our pains. In Psalm 139, I'll just read it to you, a few verses here that I think are very, very important. Psalm 139, it says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You have created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. A beautiful imagery of how God knows us, and yet we need to have time to be with him. And I quote from Jean Blomquist, she says, "Our saving moments are spacious moments, moments in which we have room to encounter God, to encounter ourselves in God, and to encounter our very own God-likeness or lack of it." Now, to do that, we find that we have a problem. Sometimes people will call it sin. Some people don't like that word. I don't care what you want to call it. It's that thing that gets between you and your relationship with God. One of the biggest ones that strikes most people is the problem of anxiety. Maybe none of you have a problem with anxiety, but I have had my moments of anxiety. And I'd like to suggest that anxiety can be very debilitating. Because what happens when we're dealing with anxiety is that we somehow are driven to a desire to get control of things. There's a great desire to order and control our own lives, and sometimes the lives of others, so that our life can be well under control. It can become an absolutely consuming passion within us. It can ruin our relationships, our events, our activities. Because when you become anxiety-ridden or driven, whichever way you like to put it, you want to manipulate and control others. And we build up all kinds of defenses and walls around us. You know how it becomes. Because you're controlling and the situation. Now, it's very difficult for God to get in through that because we build a real crust around us. I'd like to tell you a little bit about a man by the name of Melvin. Melvin was a young boy at the turn of the century. He grew up on a farm in Kansas. And Melvin was a very poor boy, grew up in a large family. It wasn't uncommon for their supper to be a slice of homemade bread with molasses on it. And he wanted an education, and he finally convinced his parents to let him get through high school, and then they wanted him back on the farm, and he was able to get an uncle help him get 6 weeks of business school. He got a job in business. And he got married. And he worked very, very hard. He was a farmer. And he farmed, but he also got a second job in town as working in a sales pavilion. As time went on, he found out he could fix up houses and sell them and make money so that he could eventually get a home for his family. As time went on, Melvin eventually found out he had the gift of selling. And he began to sell real estate. He sold real estate, but he had one characteristic. He was tremendously honest. He was a fine church person. He was on the church councils. He was a head usher. And everybody wanted to come to him to buy houses. And he began to work harder and harder and harder. Oh, he kept going to church. He would never sell real estate in the mornings. But he worked harder and harder. And his tension became very deep within him. He couldn't sleep at night. He began to bark at his family. One day, in the midst of a big traffic jam, as he was going home, he had the radio on, and suddenly on the radio came a song. "If I gain the world, but lost my Savior, were my life worth living for a day?" pulled off to the side of the road and kept listening. Could my yearning heart find rest and comfort in the things that soon must pass away? If I gained the world but lost my Savior, would my gain be worth the lifelong strife? Are all earthly pleasures worth comparing for a moment with a Christ-filled life? It stuck to him. And he got back in the car and he drove to the closest shopping center and went in and bought the record. And he brought it home and he put it on the record player and began to play the record over and over and over again. The next day he went off to work. When he came home with the sheet music and asked his wife to play it on the piano, and he began to sing it. One record ran out, bought a second record. But Melvin began to change, and he began to realize what it meant to put Christ back in the center of what he had always thought was Christ-centered life. And as time went on, the Bible was opened more and more, and the prayers at the table got longer. And pretty soon the days were shorter at work and the laughter returned to the household. I know, because Melvin was my father. He had been anxiety-ridden and he had almost lost his soul so that I could go to college and so that I could have the good things that he had not been able to have for himself. Praise the Lord that he got himself back on the track. So anxiety can become a major problem, and we need to deal with that anxiety. We need to get out of our centers. We have to encounter God. And I think that when we come to the presence of God and we try to reel out this anxiety, it isn't something that's going to happen overnight. It didn't happen for Dad overnight. It takes time, because what's happened? We got this big barrier all around us. And all God can do at the beginning sometimes is grab that barrier and let his warmth start seeping through all the walls that we have enveloped around us. But he will help to take the barriers down. David found a great deal of help when he prayed to God the 51st Psalm. And sometimes when we are in the midst of having put God outside and have something else that's more important to us than God, in even just one area of our life, then we have to wield it out. It's what sin is saying, really, then, no to God in any area of one's life. Well, when we pray to God for forgiveness for that kind of sins, our prayers are answered. If you have your Bibles right there, you might take a look at Psalm 130. If you can reach a Bible there. Otherwise, you can listen. Psalm 130. Would somebody like to read that when you find it?
Psalm 130?
Correct.
Out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, and thou mayest be feared, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. There is steadfast love, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
Here we have a prayer hymn that gives us a great deal of assurance that God, in his mercy, hears our prayers, and he does forgive us. And so when someone asks you, who are you? You can say very clearly, I am a child of God, forgiven. I have new life in Christ. I think we need to think of ourselves in our Christian identity. Sure, we are the mothers and fathers of children, or we have our jobs with which we can identify. But we are first and foremost a Christian. We are first and foremost a child of God. And I think that we need to seek deep into ourselves and find that identity. You know, around here at Holden, I'm finding out I have one identity only. I'm Dave Peterson's mom. That's who I am. Nobody cares about who I am for me. I'm Dave Peterson's mom. I'm just thankful Dave Peterson's well-liked. Otherwise, I'd be in bad shape. But up here, I'm Dave Peterson's mom. But I am more than Dave Peterson's mom. I am a chosen child of God. I am forgiven. I am a servant and a vessel for God. And if we can all get to the point where we were free to say that to people. Who are you? I am Muriel Peterson. Well, tell me something about yourself. I am a Christian. Can you imagine what kind of an impression that can make? Especially if you're also trying to live that Christian life. If you're not, don't say it. I don't want to be embarrassed. Okay. Now, we have our identity. But we have to grow. And we have to see ourselves, and we have to recognize our own pains and sorrows and aches and weaknesses. And I would like to, I've been trying through these sessions to give you hints, and I'll summarize it all on Friday, of different ways in which you can come in contact with God, different ways in which you can increase your spiritual life. We've used music, we've used scripture, we've used people of fame. Tonight I want us to do an exercise that will help us to come in touch with our very being, to come into our inner selves. And I'm going to ask you to participate with me in this to whatever point you're willing to do it. And then we will have some prayer together, and then I'm going to talk about time and place and solitude and setting. So first of all, I'm going to ask you, if you don't have paper, to take one of those, and I hope you if you don't have a pencil, just pass it by and you'll have to do it in your head. You can do it in your head if you don't have with you. Okay. As that's going around, I wanted to share with you a woman by the name of Floris Wollner said that she has identified five different pains that we have. And I want to share them with you and explain what they are, and then we're going to do something with it. She said the first pain is called the thorn in the flesh. You've all heard that term from St. Paul, the thorn in the flesh. And she talks about this as being the natural human condition of limitations and mortality. It's our diseases, our illnesses, our the natural disasters of our world, are the accidents, the disabilities that confront us. That those things that immobilize us usually physically. Okay. The second one she identifies is hunger. And this she talks about our deprivations. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, deprivations. That means our broken relationships, our loneliness, our loss of identity, those types of things. And the third one, the catapult, which she identifies as our encounter with evil and injustice for ourselves or for our neighbors, evils and injustices. Now these three, our thorn in the flesh, which is the natural things that happen to us, our physical disabilities, our hunger, which comes out of our broken relationships and loss of identity and loneliness, and the catapult, the evil injustice that we encounter. Those three are not willed or caused by God. None of those are willed or caused by God. Think about Jesus in his healing ministry. You will never find Jesus refusing to heal anyone because it's God's will that you should suffer. No one was ever refused to be healed by Jesus because, "I'm sorry, my friend, I'm not going to heal you because God wants you to suffer." It doesn't appear. It is not God's will for any of us to suffer. That is absolutely an absolute statement. So, those things are things that we can lift up to God. Now, the fourth item she lifts up is called the cross. And that's the burden that we take upon ourselves in our suffering for other people. That's when I pick up your burden very conscientiously. And I say, "I'm willing to suffer with you in this area." The fifth one is called birth. That's the suffering from awakening, stretching, and rebirth within our deepest selves. That's the thing, that's the pain that we experience as we try something new. We come to endings. When we come up here to Holden, that's the birth event because we're trying something new. And when we leave, that's the endings of it. And that's another birthing effect because we're having to readjust. The people who went out today, Shram and what was her other?
Wendy.
They're going through birth. That's that feeling of having to closure, open. There's a lot of unknowns out there. This is also the time when we let go of something we have cherished very dearly. A habit, a wrongdoing, when we're ever ready to make a change in our lives. Now these last two, the cross and the birth, are things that God invites us into. God invites us into those things. And he says, if you come and take part in the cross or in birthing, you will have joy, you will have pain, and you will grow. Those three things, joy, pain, and growth. Okay?
Would you repeat that one?
The fifth one.
The sixth.
Birth. I haven't had a sixth.
Oh.
So you're all right. If you got five, you're in good shape. Okay. Let me read those five. The first is the thorn in the flesh. The second is hunger. The third is catapult. The fourth is the cross. And the fifth is birth. And the last two, God invites us to these. The other three are not willed by God, but they are the things that we are confronted with in our society. Now, we need to bring our anxieties and our pains to God in prayer. We have to face the reality of our weaknesses and suffering. And so I want you to reflect. And if you want to reflect on paper, that's just good. I've written six questions on the board. I'll go through each one, and I want you to look deep inside of yourselves. You're not going to share these with me. Okay, this is your own private searching, but I ask you to go deep within yourselves. And let's take a look at each one of these questions that I have here, and I want to see if you can understand what it is that you are being asked. The first one is, has there been some significant change or trauma in your personal life in the past few months? That can be a big thing that everybody knows about, or it might be a little thing that to somebody else would seem very foolish, but to you is important. The second one, has there been some significant change or trauma in your immediate community? Your family, your workplace, your church, your neighborhood, close friends? Is there someone that you know dearly who's dying of cancer? Has someone in the family just that you've just discovered is on, you know, in drugs? Is your neighborhood changing? Changing, you know, into a situation where you're not sure what you're going to do? That kind of thing. Number three, as I look at my total life, do I realize I have never felt quite satisfied, fulfilled, or fully adequate? Do any of you ever feel, have you felt that you weren't quite satisfied with the work that you're doing, the places you've been, the lifestyle you've lived? Maybe you haven't felt fulfilled. There's always been that yearning, if only I could. Or have you got some incomplete relationships? Not fully adequate. Do you feel like sometimes you don't feel quite whole? Unhealed memories. Unhealed memories. Fourth, what is my body telling me about my feelings? Do you physically lack vitality? Do you have some aches and pains that the doctor says there's no good reason to have, or something strange going on in your body that you don't understand? Maybe your body's trying to tell you something. What about your dream life? What is it you first start thinking about when you wake up in the morning? They can be significant. Am I stressful, anxious, afraid, depressed? Why? What issue or concern drives me to this condition? What is there in my life to which I cling other than God? Take a couple minutes and try to find one of these. Try to find one of these that touches the sore spot in you. When I went to a chiropractor about 2 months ago, I had some big bumps, pressure points. And he would push on those points very, very hard till they hurt very badly. But he said, I do that because by pressing on those, I release the morphine. Yeah, in your body, and it'll go to heal you. Let's go ahead and touch some of our sore spots. Because by touching them and laying them before God, they can be released and there can be healing that can flow into our bodies. And we all have pain points. In this room, there is someone hurting in each of these areas. And so I'm going to ask you to join me. I'm going to give you a passage, Bible passage. If this is not an area that you are hurting at this moment, pray for someone else in this room. You don't even need to know who it is. If it is your sore spot, lay it before God, okay? And we're going to go through three different prayers. So let us pray. First, listening to Isaiah 43, that speaks to the healing meditation for the thorn, the hunger, and the catapult. Isaiah 43. Now thus says the Lord, He who created you, He who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. God, the healer. I feel tension. My body tells me that I have stress or grief or anger or fear or loneliness. Help me, O Lord, to let go of that which binds me. Help me to tear down the walls. Help me to be patient. O healer, let your peace and your healing flow through me. When I am ill, help me to make good medical choices. Show me ways by which my disappointing life can begin to be transformed, and the evil and injustices that batter me and my neighbors and my friends, I pray that you will give us ways to overcome and release ourselves from them. Hear me, O Lord. And for those who are trying to discern whether or not they should carry someone's cross with them, or who are in the midst of bearing another's cross, hear these words from 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort also. Dear Jesus Christ, is this burden that you are calling me to do, is it really something I can handle? Am I feeling compelled against my will to do it, or is there a sense of joy and authenticity about it? Oh Lord, help me to discern. Jesus Christ, go before me into the situation and fill me and bless my tasks. Christ, I know you are there embracing the other whose pain I am going to share, that you are there already covering the other with healing and transforming light. Give me the strength to abide in your life, that I might be a fruitful branch connected to you, the life-giving tree. And for those of you who are asking for healing meditation for inner birth, hear these words from Ephesians. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Holy Spirit of Christ, I feel something within me, awakening in me. Deep sleeping unawareness that seems to be ready to awake and come forward. It feels like a bird ready to fly. Christ, take this bird. Take it and help me to overcome any anxiety or pain I might feel in this newness, this stretching. May I not cling to the past, but to let go and stretch out and leap into the new ways and commitments and adventures. O Holy Spirit, I know you are also the comforter. And so I rest in your strength. Christ, God the healer, Holy Spirit, you have heard our prayers. Amen. Solitude. We can have solitude together like we just did. As I talked about yesterday, there is a great deal of joy being together in our walk of life. But we need to talk a little bit about solitude, and oh, that's hard. When I came up here on Saturday, well, I came up on Friday, and if you remember, my husband came up with me. And if any of you saw us, we were running around like two kids holding hands and chitter-chattering around, and we were having a great deal of fun. And then Dick went back down the hill on Saturday. And on Saturday and Sunday, I felt a great deal of loneliness. I was lonely. I was restless. I kind of wandered around like a lost sheep. I didn't know quite where I wanted to go. I wasn't in tune to myself. Somehow, I was still reaching out for him. But soon my loneliness turned into solitude. And since that afternoon, these hours of solitude have been glorious. Solitude can come in the midst of people, or it can come along a lonely road in Holden. But solitude that I'm talking about is that solitude of the heart in which one comes to peace and at oneness with oneself and with God. It's a place where you are kind of in constant communion with God, with nature, with other people. But there's a peace that takes place. Nouwen has said, a lonely person has no inner time nor inner rest to wait and listen. Lonely people want instant answers. That was the way I felt. But we need to find times for solitude. Now, up here at Holden, it's not so hard. But down there, it's a different matter. You know how it is? The alarm rings and you get up and you have to get the family going, or you have to get to work, whatever your circumstances are. Even if you're retired, you know that there's somebody wants you out for breakfast at 7 o'clock, and you've got this and that, and you've got all these activities you're going to do. But let me suggest that there are moments of solitude you can grab. Before the family awakens, it's a good time. Over a cup of coffee. I used to do it when I was on my way to work, driving down the road. I'd talk to God. I'd always say, I'd say, "Good morning, God." And we'd start this conversation. To me, it's very important. To you, it might sound silly, but to me, it was important. And it still is. We still talk to each other. But you need to have time when you can talk to him. Maybe it's out in your garden. Maybe it's in your garden when you're pruning your flowers, or you're pulling your carrots. I don't care what you're doing. It may be that it's going to be after everybody's gone to bed, and you step outside and you feel the sharp crispness of the air, and you look at the stars, and you can take a few moments. But we need those moments of solitude. But we also need intentional solitude. Now that's even getting harder. That's finding a place and a time when we can be by ourselves. A time for silence. Jesus did it all the time. Can you give me some ideas of when Jesus took off some time? What were their occasions?
When the crowds were too big and he had to get away from the pressure.
Oh, yeah. Where he'd been healing all day, where the crowds were after him. And you know, Yeah, he just had to get away. Okay, what else?
Right before he was arrested.
Very important time in Garden Gethsemane. What was his prayer?
Was it Our Father?
He prayed that he first said, I would like to say, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine, like we were talking to Gay earlier about. You were going to say another time. Were you?
Same.
Okay.
In the garden.
Any other times? What about those 40 days?
When he healed the little girl.
And a little boy and many other healings. It was, when he healed, it was like everything just drained right out of him. Remember, he was just weary when the woman had the issuance of blood, mm-hmm. and he could feel the energy draining out of him.
It's because he gave of himself.
He went alone in the wilderness for 40 days. Why? But why? Why did
against
he
pray? Temptation.
Why?
Because Satan was tempting him.
Okay. What was it the beginning of? It was the beginnings of something.
Of his ministry.
Right on. The beginnings of his ministry. This is what we were talking about. Christ's beginnings, his endings, he's in prayer. Whenever he had to make a major decision, calling the 12 disciples, he spent all night long in prayer that he would make the right choices. I would like to suggest that we find times. Ideally, we should have a time every day, maybe 20, 30 minutes. But I think it's also important for us to take little mini retreats. Get away. I don't care where you go. You figure it out. If you're going to be doing the 20 minutes a day, find a place where you can be alone. You know, when you're going to build your house, you build playrooms for the children, right? And workshops for the men. And you build sewing rooms for the women. Have you ever thought about putting in a prayer room? Just a thought. Why not? One woman had 4 children and they were running very, very quickly and she could never, they had a small house, she didn't know where to go. And she wouldn't have time. You know what she used to do? She would sit down in any chair she wanted to and she'd put her Bible here like this and she'd fold her hands. And everybody in that house knew Mother was having her time with God and you better not disturb her. And even small children, she had a 2-year-old, knew that when the Bible got on Mom's lap, you better leave her alone. We can make and create space for ourselves. We can do it if we do it intentionally. We need to have the solitude. We have to be very intentional about it. If you can get away for a retreat, that's wonderful. Come up to Holden, that's great. But we can't always go up to Holden whenever we need to have a retreat time. And so we have to find other times. There's another time when you really need to get away, and that's in the darkness of your life. And that's in the in-between times. There's times when you're in between. Midlife crisis is an in-between. It's called the dark time of your soul. Some of us just like to say we're getting old, but that's an important time. Midlife crisis, but we go through crises all of our life and we need to find times to get away. Then we have to find a period of time to do that. I don't know when you want to do it. Usually we live in such a fast lane, we're always doing things, and so you have to figure out when you can find a good time to do it. But I think what I'm trying to say to you is there's really a need for us to get away to be with God. And I will talk a little bit about that and do some sharing now, but before I do that, so that in case we get to the end and I forget, tomorrow we're going to look at some of those images of God that, well, we're not going to look at the images. We've already looked at them with Elmer Witt, the images of God. And we're going to see how this coming in and finding ourselves puts us in touch with God and allows God to be a part of our life. And what does that mean? And how do we name that God in our prayer life, in our devotional life, in our spiritual life? And what does that mean? And I will give you some more tools on which you use. Today our praying is a tool that you can use, asking yourself some questions. One gentleman was with me one day and he said, there was a group of us together, and he said, whenever I start to pray, he says, I've given it up. Now this was one of our good Lutheran leaders. He says, I pray, but I pray very formally. I've given up solitude because whenever I start to pray, I start to think about things. Oh, how many of us haven't done that? Whole bunch of agenda comes in. And one woman in the group said, that's okay. Maybe that's exactly the point where God wants you to think about a little bit. Maybe there's some unfinished agenda there that you need to deal with. Take and use that moment to bring it before God and deal with it. I didn't think that was such a bad thing. I've thought about that a lot. Deal with it. If all of a sudden you think about the fact that, you haven't seen somebody at church lately, maybe God's saying, do something about it. Deal with it. Find out what's going on. Maybe your agenda is, I wonder where my kid's going to be tonight. I forgot to ask him. Maybe that's your agenda. And maybe you need to deal with it. So that's some things to think about too. Let's talk for about 5, 6, 7 minutes, and then we'll close with a closing prayer. Would you like to share anything about what we did tonight? How you felt about it, or other ways that you do this about getting into letting yourself go, taking off your masks, and being fully yourselves? Not always easy.
I think something last week, one of the staff members was leaving, and she was talking about how she was remembering conversations that she had with friends and things here, and she was thinking about how all the trees had heard all of these conversations and things like that, and she was saying how God was hearing all of those conversations and things too, and just saying that God already sees everything that's there. And I think remembering that helps to open yourself up when you know that God is already in the deepest part of you, and that there's nothing hidden, then there's nothing to be afraid of.
That's so true. You see, there's nothing, as you're saying, there's nothing that we're going to tell God that He doesn't already know, and then a whole bunch more. So all we're doing is freeing ourselves to be that person that can be in relationship with God. God knows it all already. Yeah. I guess it's maybe we're afraid of ourselves. Maybe we don't like to look at who we are sometimes. Or to admit that there's things that hurt us.
I think sometimes too, we talk about giving up parts of ourselves to God. Some of the things that we don't give up, like sit right in front of our nose, and that's a revelation, you know, that's been sitting there for a long time. You know, you asked me something about myself, and I said that I'm going to be 30 this year. Mm-hmm. Well, to a certain degree, that bothers me, you know. And
I wondered.
And I didn't say it for that reason, you know. But and when you think about it, or when I think about it, at age 30. You know, people think you should be doing something serious with your life, and it's easy to plan your own agenda and to think about what things you should be doing, getting very practical, and maybe Bill can relate as he's getting towards that age or whatever. But it's easy to set your own agenda rather than ask what God would like you to do, or try to listen to what God would want you to do, and you want to control things. So
it's that same control idea.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a significant change. Whenever we touch 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, and down. Those are significant times in our lives. When you turned 18, that was another big turn. 21, those are ages. They mean something. And we have to deal with it. Yeah, you're saying, well, am I doing what society says is practical?
Yeah, exactly. Or what, then, am I listening to what God is actually telling me, you know? And
or am I,
what am I holding on to myself? You know, I have certain experiences that if I continue in that line of work, that would get me a good job and whatever else. Well, maybe I'm not supposed to be there. You know, what am I really listening to?
Or am I just satisfying myself by not doing some of those things? And you're struggling with that.
Right.
Anybody else? So often what we think, like he says, is so close to us, sometimes becomes the very thing that's gnawing at us, but we're unwilling to face up to it. I just challenge us to continue to be open to God and to ourselves. Because the freer we are with ourselves and the freer we are able to look at ourselves, I cannot grow and change if I don't admit I've got a problem or if I don't admit it's there. It's the same as AA. You don't, unless you admit you've got this agenda. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's not really that pleasant to have to admit that this is the way you are. And that's what soul friends are all about, is to help you admit that. And sometimes a soul friend has to be very specific about it. But if we can also deal with it ourselves and face God. Let us close with, and then if we want to talk a little bit more, we can, but I'd like to have us close with a prayer from Thomas Merton, from his book called Thoughts in Solitude. And I think this has something for all of us. Let us pray. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you, God, always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Amen. It's a kind of prayer that Thomas Merton prays, the psalmists pray, and we are allowed to pray. Thank you. Tomorrow night, 6:20, we'll talk about our journey outward, which is upward. Which is kind of an old-fashioned way of saying our journey to God, but I had to make them all different. So we'll have God upward, but God's not just upward. Okay, thank you. Any other comments?
A thought that helps me is, I do not know what my future holds, but I do know who holds my future.
Amen. Amen. I can say that for sure. I don't know either. You know, sometimes we can be big witnesses in our own communities by our faith walks. When we really and truly put our, not just, you know, in all our talking, but when we really and do put our life in God's hands and don't know what we're doing, you know, don't know where we're going for sure, people look at that and they do notice. But we don't do it for that reason. But I mean, that's one of the side things. And I, you know, we as Lutherans really need to do that because we don't like to talk about our faith. So if we're not going to talk about our faith, we really need to at least act it out. I'm going to challenge you to talk about it. But so it goes. Thank you very much. I know, but if we only go with actions, the gospel doesn't get spread very far.